We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lead us, guide us, change us for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. The word of the Lord says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. He commands you, do not worry about your life. That's what that means, anxious, worry. But you know what? We do worry. We are people who are given to worry. In fact, people are taking medication right now because they're worried. Others are in mental hospitals because of worry, stress from worry, heart attacks and strokes from worry, nervous breakdowns, and from anxiety, panic attacks, fear of the unknown. Anxiety is such a common thing in our world. I know that there are some people who struggle with anxiety, and it's not because they don't love God or don't trust him. They actually have a medical condition, and they're fighting with the word of God and faith in God by the power of the Spirit. And we want to be sensitive to people who are in those circumstances. But this is not the majority. People worry about everything. We worry about what others will think of us. Worry about their cars and their job, their education, the children, their future. People worry about their weight, the way they look, the number of gray hair, wrinkles they have, about their health, their safety. Anxiety is everywhere. In fact, I think it's safe to say that worry is the default position of us all. And if you're not worried today, talk to somebody long enough, they will give you reasons. They'll find things for you to worry about. The economy. Have you seen what the president is tweeting? What about North Korea, China, Russia, Islamic terrorists, unemployment, home invasions, kidnappers, bacteria, stomach bugs? You know there's E. coli in the vegetables and there's salmonella in the meat. What about identity theft, credit card skimmers? You can't use those gas stations now. Car crashes, sudden infant death syndrome. What about this mole that I found on my bodies? It's interesting. One of the nights when I was preparing this, I overheard my wife reading the story of Henny Penny. I guess you know him as Chicken Little. you know, this little animal who had something fall on the head and said, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, telling everybody, stirring them up into a frenzied panic, the sky is falling. I thought, how timely. I mean, how many of us have read those gang initiation posts? Don't flash your lights at these people. Don't pick this up. Don't go there. Don't look here. Everything is trying to get you. Anxiety about the government, who's coming across our borders, what laws are being passed. People are worried about the possibility of what may be, what could be, what might be. Not what's actually happening. Don't eat the food. Don't drink the water. It's not safe. Don't touch this. Use the hand sanitizer. Hand sanitizer is not safe anymore. Non-stop worry. The news gives you reasons to worry. Your family will give you reasons to worry. And best believe that the enemy of your soul will give you numerous reasons to worry. We are anxious people, nervous, afraid, worried, and concerned. It is a fight to not worry, isn't it? It's a battle to not be anxious. And things were no different in the first century. This is not a 2019 problem. They had to worry about crops. Will they grow? Locusts, will there be a swarm? They had to worry about famines. They had to worry about thieves and brigands. They had to worry about the Roman Empire, taxes, Jewish zealots who might start killing Romans and then bring down the wrath of the throne upon them. They had to worry about Herod. They had to worry about Caesar. They had to worry about the Pharisees. They had to worry about being sold as a slave if they couldn't pay their debts. The threat of sickness, terrible doctors. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? She had given all that she had and was no better, in fact, worse because of the doctors. They had to worry about homelessness. They were worried, anxious, nervous, afraid, and concerned. And to them, to us, and to our children's children, the word of Jesus is the same. Do not worry about your life. In fact, those very words tempt us to be worried, right? Because we start saying, oh no, but what about this? But what about that? Is this what he means? Isn't it interesting? The very command tempts us to do the thing he's telling us not to. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, don't worry about your life. Your life. Don't worry about your nourishment, food, drink. Don't worry about your bodies. Don't worry about your clothing. These are the necessities of life. Nothing extra, nothing luxurious. This is the basics. What you need to support life, he says, don't worry about it. Food, drink, shelter, clothing, health. He says you have absolutely no permission, no right ever to be anxious about any of these things, period. But he doesn't just say this once. Look at the text. Look at verse 25. Do not be anxious. Look at verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious. Three times. What is the point of this passage? Do not be anxious. Don't worry. Now, Jesus didn't always repeat himself, and everything that Jesus said was absolutely, eternally, infinitely important. But there were times when he did repeat himself, times when he would say, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you. And when he did that, we need to pay closer. Everything he said is important, but he did not waste words. He repeated himself for a reason, and he repeated himself for the same reason we repeat ourselves, the same reason we emphasize words by underline and italic and bold and all caps. My mother loves to text everything in all caps, so it sounds like she's screaming every message. We do the same. When we want to bring a point across, we emphasize it. And one of the ways we do this is with repetition. His use of repetition here is communicating what? He is deadly serious about this. This is in love. It's for the sake of his Father's name and glory, and it is for your good, Christian. If you're worrying about something, stop. If you're about to start, don't begin. Now, in this passage, one man pulled 8 reasons to not worry out. Others have written entire books. I'm just going to pull out 3, and I pray they will be helpful. So, what are the reasons that he gives us to not worry? Don't worry because God is your Father in heaven. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, before we look at what our Lord has said, by what he means, let's clear up what he did not say, because this is often used in a very ungodly way. There are those who take this to mean, live by faith, so you don't need to work, save, or plan. They say, see the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap what they've sown. They don't gather into barns, and yet they eat. So then I don't need to sow or reap or gather or really do anything but just pray. God will feed me like he does the birds. The King James translates verse 25 this way, take no thought for your life. Take no thought. So people say, oh, see, I don't need to think about my life. The Lord doesn't want me thinking about my life. Don't get distracted by sowing and reaping and harvesting or gathering. Just seek the kingdom, which means just pray, just evangelize, just preach, just do Bible studies, just go out and do all these things, and God will feed you. God will clothe you. God will take care of you. Your bills will be paid. There'll be random checks in the mail. He told Peter to go to the fish to pay taxes. Your taxes will be paid in a similar way. But is this how birds eat? Is this the lesson? So he said, let's look at the birds. Let's look at the birds for a moment. Psalm 104:16-17 says this, the trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. Birds build their nests. Nests are not miraculously dropped down from heaven for them. They build them. And they use pieces of straw and grass. They'll find random buttons. They will find them in the tops of mountains. Birds work, and they work hard just for their home. Matthew 13:3-4, he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. The birds came to the food. The food did not come to the birds. They look for the food. Birds are always moving, aren't they? They don't sit still for very long. They're looking and moving and going. They land, they grab the food, they fly away, they come back, they find another spot, they're gone, they're always looking. I really enjoy watching birds. I put some bird seed up around our home, and I like seeing the cardinals and the blue jays and the woodpecker, and they're amazing. You see them, they come, they eat, and then boom, they're off somewhere else. They're always looking, always doing. Birds are not lazy. Birds are not fat. Have you ever noticed you don't see fat birds? Unless we take them in our homes, then they get that way. But birds, they're always moving. They're not sitting on a branch with its beak open, waiting for God to rain down seed from heaven. John MacArthur said, it never rains worms. Birds work. The point of the passage there is that birds, they go out and look for the food. They never doubt that there will be food. Birds don't have unbelief. They don't stay home and say, I don't think there's going to be any food out there today. They go out every day knowing that their God will provide food, but they have to go after it. They have to look for it. They have to search. They have to get out of their nests because they know God will provide. Now, that food may be found in the field of a farmer. It may be found in a river, a bird feeder, a dead body, depending on the kind of bird. He says, look at the birds. Look at how God feeds them every day, all throughout the day. And there are all kinds of birds. He provides food for ravens, food for cardinals, food for vultures, food for eagles, food for falcons and storks. Different kinds of food, but they all eat. They all go after it. They don't sow seeds. See that? Look at the birds of the field, or look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, but you do. They don't reap, but you do. They don't gather into barns, but you do. That's the whole idea. They don't do any of these things that you do. And they eat. How much more? If they eat without planting and watering and reaping and gathering because God feeds them, and you're willing to work, because if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. If a man doesn't provide for the members of his own household, he's worse than an infidel. You're willing to work. You're willing to labor, to sweat, to think, to put your hands to work, and much more. You're willing to do all that. Will God not feed you too? Won't he take better care of you than the birds? Have you ever sang the song or heard the words, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? A constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. Doesn't the Father love you more than birds? God is not a member of PETA. He does not see animals and human beings as equal. You are of more value than the birds. He gives us another illustration in nature. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The lilies of the field. This is understood to mean the wild flowers. And this amazing thing about geography. No matter where you go in the world, every place has their own wildflowers. Texas, we have what, the blue bonnets, we have the Indian paintbrushes. Every state has their own, every country have their own. And every year, spring, thousands and thousands of flowers all over, beautiful colors and shapes and textures, dazzling to the eye. Beautiful in color. He says, consider them. Behold them. Look at them. Study them. You see how they are. Now, remember Solomon? What does it say about Solomon? Here's 1 Kings 18, speaking about the wealth of Solomon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had six steps, and the throne had a round top. And on each side of the seat were armrests and two lions standing beside the armrests. Wonder where that came from? That's Solomon's idea. While 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step on the six steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Listen to this. None were of silver. Silver was not considered anything in the days of Solomon. I mean, imagine that. Silver? No, thank you. Gold is where it's at. It was not valuable. That's how wealthy this man was. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Haran. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present: articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If you look at a flower, if you look at the petal of a flower, and you can actually do this now, we have all these microscopes and things, you see the amazing design of the flower petal. Lost people are stunned by what they have found. There is no fabric. The finest silk is like sackcloth compared to the weakest flower petal. The beauty of it, the color of it, the design of it, how they're all linked together. It is absolutely stunning. And what does Jesus say happens to these flowers? Well, in this day, these flowers, they would bloom for a day, some of them for a few hours, some of them for a week, and then they would dry up. And the women of that day, they would take it and they would use it as kindling to cook their food. It was literally bound up, thrown into the oven. Such glory, such beauty, such splendor. And Jesus is saying, remember Solomon? Look at the flowers. Look at how the flower ends. And look at your father. They don't toil. They don't make their own clothes. They don't spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? What is true of flowers, though? What is true of them? What do they do? They don't toil. They don't spin. But you know what? They stay planted in the soil. Because the soil is the place of their nourishment, where they are fed, where they are helped. He's pointing you to your Father in heaven. God is your Father. He feeds the birds. He clothes the grass. Won't he feed you? Won't he cover you? Will he leave you without what you need in this life for his will, for his purposes, for his assignments? Why is this such a major issue? Because to assume that God will care for the birds but not care for you, Christian, to assume that God would care for the flowers and not care for you is to slap him in his face. What would you say, parents, if you were walking by one of your children's room and you overheard a conversation between your child and one of their friends? And it goes something like this. You hear your child say, I don't think I'm going to eat today. I don't think my mommy and daddy will feed me. I might need to think of something for myself. I don't know what I'm going to do about clothes. I might end up on the streets. What if you heard your child saying that to one of their friends? You would be offended. You would say, haven't I fed you every day of your life? Haven't I provided for you? Haven't I covered you? Haven't I cared for you? Haven't I been a good father? Haven't I been a good mother? Have you lacked any need? Haven't I taken care of you? Am I that bad of a father that you think you're going to starve and be homeless? It would be disrespectful, wouldn't it? You would be rightly angry, righteously so. and grieved. And yet there is no father or mother on the face of this earth that even begins to hold a candle to the faithfulness of our Father in heaven. It is evil to worry. It is abomination for us to be anxious, because it is saying about God that he is not a good father. It is saying that he is not honest, that he is not true, that he is not faithful. He lets his sun shine on the just and the unjust. He lets his rain pour on the good, on the evil. He feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers. He's generous to his enemies. He's generous to rebels, to sinners, to the ungodly. Is he going to feed the kids in the neighborhood and those children are going to starve? Is that what you believe about him? Is he going to take care of the wicked and the godless and leave his own children to fend for themselves? So you see, we must reject worrying because it calls God a liar when he said he will provide for you. It's saying that he's not loving, that he's not honest. The only reason to worry is if he's unable or if he's unwilling. And is that true? Is God unable? Is God your Father unwilling? Do not worry because God is your Father in heaven. Secondly, do not worry because you're a Christian. I skipped over this earlier only so that I could point it out to you now. Verse 25, it doesn't start with do not be anxious. It starts with therefore I tell you do not be anxious. The word therefore acts like a rubber band. You know how rubber bands are, right? You pull them back, and the further you pull them back, the stronger the snap. That's what therefore does. It reaches back to where we just came from and sends us flying forward with motivation and passion. This pulls us all the way back, if you want, to the very beginning, because this is a sermon. These are not separate studies. All the way back to the beginning, blessed are the poor in spirit. This pulls us all the way back to the beginning where we see his love, his promises, his help, his kindness. We see all that he's done in making us citizens of his kingdom. This goes all the way back to the glory of the gospel, and it pulls us back, and we come shooting forward with a therefore, perfectly motivated to go onward and upward, moving us through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, this is totally wrapped up in that God has made us his children through the cross of Christ. He has sent his son to adopt us, to redeem us, to regenerate us. We are born again. He's changed us. And that truth grips us. This is not something that we acknowledge once. This is something that holds us, that we hold on to. We hold fast. It completely and totally consumes all that we are. It drives us. He's given us love for him, a desire for him, a hunger for him, a thirst for his righteousness, for his name, for his kingdom, for his will on earth as it is in heaven. All for him, by him, through him, to him. He's given us hearts that treasure him and not things of this world. He's given us eyes that are singularly focused upon him and not this stuff. He's given us a desire to be his servants, to follow him, obey him, do what he says, because he has loved us, because he's worthy, because he's great. All of that pulled all the way back. And we come shooting forward with all that in our hearts. Therefore, because you are a Christian, because he saved you, don't worry about your life. Because of everything before this, don't be anxious. God is your Father. You've been born again. Look at the argument. Verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. The Gentiles, that's not Christian for you to seek after all these things, for you to worry about all these things. That's for the Gentiles, not for you. You've been born again. You've been filled with the Spirit. You've been adopted into his family. You've been forgiven of all your sins, saved from his ferocious anger, love beyond comprehension. You are a Christian. He healed you of your sin disease. Therefore, don't worry about your physical ones. He fed you with the bread of life. You will never hunger again. Therefore, don't worry about what you eat. He quenched your thirsty soul. Therefore, don't be anxious about what you will drink. He clothed your sinful, sin-stained, naked body with the righteous robes of Christ in his obedience and his fulfilled law. Therefore, don't worry about your clothing. He is the cleft in the rock. He has sheltered us. He has covered us eternally from the wrath of God. Therefore, don't worry about your home. You see, he has done the greater. He's gone to prepare a place for you. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father. You see the connection? Gentiles, your heavenly Father. You are a Christian. You've been born again. You've been saved. Those who don't know God, don't know the love of God, they worry about that. They have treasure here on earth. Their eyes are diseased and they can't see the beauty of holiness. They serve money and lust and greed and pride and self, but not you, Christian. Do not be anxious because God sent his Son to die for you. Don't worry about this life when God has given you eternal life. Don't worry as if God won't care for your physical needs when he has secured your eternal spiritual needs. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? To worry about food and clothing and health and drink goes right back to what he says in the beginning of this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? To worry about these things is to relegate all that is to here and now. Is not the life more than food? The implication is yes, life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Life is more than eating and drinking and being merry. Life is about Christ. Life is about glorifying God. Life is about the kingdom of God. Life is about worshiping the Lord God Almighty. Life is about him. He has given us life and he will call us to account for how we have used it. Ask the Apostle Paul what is life. And what does he say? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Brothers and sisters, Christians, do not worry because God has saved us. We do not become anxious about the needs of life because God has loved us, changed us, and made us new. Worrying is for the Gentiles. Worrying is for the people who don't know God. Why? When Jesus commands us, do not be anxious, and we are anxious, what does that make anxiety? Sin. Worry is a sin. Why is anxiety for the Gentiles who don't know God? Because Christians have been saved from their sin. Christians don't walk in sin. Christians don't continue on in sin. Worrying is an idol, and his blood brought us into the new covenant with a promise that he will cleanse us from every idol, including worry and anxiety. So we do not worry because God is our Father. Look at the birds. Will your Father not provide more? We do not worry because that is not the way that is consistent with our faith. That's for the Gentiles, your heavenly Father. How is our Father made our Father? Through faith in Christ. That is the only way. So we don't worry because we are Christian. And we're not to worry because we're not God. Look what it says there in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Span of life. That's a very good translation. What is the implication there? That each of our lives have a span, a certain amount of time. And our lives are in the hands of God. And only God is in charge of how many years you have, how many hours you have, how many days you have. That is God's business, not yours. You are not God. Why are you worrying about what only God controls? Why are you consumed with the business and affairs of the Lord of heaven and earth? I remember growing up, I used to hear this from my parents when I would be nosy and get into their conversation. They would say, you need to stay out of grown folks' business. Well, amen. Well, we need to stay out of the Trinity's business. It is not your business to be worrying about how your life will be. Being worried about your years does not add them. God determines allotted periods and places and time. He controls life and death, sickness, health, poverty, riches, comfort, suffering. It is not for you or me to try to figure out if it's going to happen or not. When it's going to happen. Our business is trusting him whether it happens or not. Our responsibility is loving him no matter what. Your marching orders are obedience regardless of what he sends your way. You can't add an hour to your life by worrying. Only God can extend life or shorten it. You will never live a day longer than God wants you to, will you? So why worry? Why be anxious about, okay, well, what's going to happen now and how many years? And that's God's business. And to try to concern yourself and occupy yourself in that realm in a subtle way is to try to take the place of God. And we can eat healthy, go to the doctor, take vitamins, exercise, good things to sharpen our mind, to take good care of our body, but none of that will extend your life. None of it will. God controls life and death. And he tells us, do not worry. Literally says, do not worry about your body. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What is this talking about? The future. The future, again, the future is God's domain. What will happen tomorrow? What will happen next year? What will happen next week? Only God knows. It's for him to know. That's for him to think about. That's for him to decide. Not you, not me. This is God's business. How much of our anxiety has to do with tomorrow, later? Probably all of it. And who controls tomorrow? God does. Who's in tomorrow? God is. That's his domain. Why are we jumping over our position to try to get into his? You know what ends up happening? We end up losing sleep at night over things that have not happened. We miss the joy of the day over something that we have absolutely no knowledge of and no control of. How many times have you been robbed of the blessings right in front of you? Answered prayer all around you. Grace provided in the moment because you keep trying to peek over God's shoulder to see what's going to happen next. Now, I'm not talking about planning. We should plan for the future, but we are never to be anxious or worry about it. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You can plan as much as you want, but God can change those plans at any moment, and he often does, doesn't he? Isaiah 46:9-10, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Think of that argument. I'm God, no other. I'm alone in this. And now he's about to start talking about what only God does. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. That's God's domain. It's not mine. It's not yours. And when we worry and become anxious about tomorrow, we are seeking to put ourselves in the place of the Lord who controls the future. We're not really controlling anything. We're just worrying and fretting about it, panicking, stressing, being anxious. That's evil. That's sin. That's abominable. Thinking about next week with a trust that, God, I don't know what's coming, but I trust you and you'll provide for me whatever I need if and when that time comes. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good. But to be thinking, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know. I mean, am I going to have enough? Are we going to be able to do this? I don't know. That is anxiety. That is worrying. That is sin. We remember David trying to walk in Saul's armor and it was ridiculous. It's too big for him. And you trying to take the future, put it into your mind and figure it out is trying to walk in the armor that is not yours to walk in. This is God's way. Remember the manna. He only provided enough for the day. What were they trying to do? What about tomorrow? Are we going to have enough? Let me store it up. No. Disobedience. The day. What does he say in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. We need to trust him for the day because he gives grace for the day, mercy for the day, strength for the day, provision for the day. He gives you what you need today, and he commands you to trust him for tomorrow. Some people actually think worrying about tomorrow is a sign of wisdom. It is the most foolish thing we can do. James says, come now. You who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, who is that giving all that domain to? That's God. If he wills, he controls the future. He controls tomorrow. If the Lord wills, that's not my responsibility. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Have you ever had that happen to you, where you worried and you were panicking and you were anxious about something that was going to happen and you were so certain it was going to happen, and then you got there and it didn't happen? You were so certain all the signs were lined up, everything looked just like it was going to happen, and you were so terrified and you worried and you worried, and you got there and it all worked out. How many times has that happened? It's called boasting. It's called evil. It's called sin. Tomorrow is the Lord's business. Verse 32 says, your heavenly Father knows. I don't know, but he knows what we need. I don't know what I'm going to need tomorrow. You don't know what you're going to need a month from now, but God does. I can think I know. I can plan like I know, but we have no idea. I could lose a child in a year. I don't know what I'm going to need in a year. We don't know what could happen in a day. God does. So we leave that with him and trust him. Now, he's told us three times what not to do, which is really just one thing, what not to do. Do not worry. Now he tells us what to do. Verse 33. But rather than worrying, rather than being anxious, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here's the positive command. So what should be occupying your thoughts? Not anxiety, not worry, but the kingdom of God. We're always meditating on something. We're always thinking about something. And rather than thinking about the future, which we can't control, rather than being worried with what's going to happen to me, what's going to happen to me, not trusting God, rather than that, which is displeasing to God, replace all those thoughts with thoughts of the kingdom. How can I spread the king's domain in my own heart first? How can I extend his rule and reign over my life first. Then how can I make his name great in my context, in my culture, in my environment, in my job, in my family, in my community, in my neighborhood, in my city? How can you honor him, love him, glorify him more, show this lost and dark world that he is worthy? That's how our minds should be occupied, with those thoughts. How can you live in such a way that exalts him, his word, his name? One of the greatest ways that we can do this is how we respond to the things that would tempt us to be anxious. How we respond to the things that would tempt us to worry. When you show faith that is unmovable, unhindered, unshaken, no matter what comes, you know what that communicates to the world and everyone else watching? I have a Father in heaven who's faithful. I have a guarantee that his promises shall come to pass. He's not going to leave me as an orphan. He's not going to abandon me. He's good. He's satisfying. He's true. He's worthy. When we don't let our hearts be troubled, when we don't fall into sinful fear and panic, we scream to this worried world, there is a place of safety. There is a place of security. There is a place of hope. There is a place of truth, and it is in Christ, his kingdom, his ways. But we must go beyond these feelings and thoughts. He doesn't just say, seek first the kingdom, but he also says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These thoughts must move us to action. These affections, these feelings must move us to righteousness, not just in our mindset, but in our movements, not just in our beliefs, but in our behavior. I love him, so then I will serve him. I follow him, so then I will obey him. I believe in him. That will be evidenced by the way you trust him. If you're seeking him and his kingdom and his righteousness, then you will see him. Psalm 119:10 says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. This is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is to set your eyes upon him and to go after him, to draw near to him, to study him, to learn of him, to draw close to him, to want him, to hunger and thirst after him, and that you consume your mind with thoughts of, how can I please him? How can I glorify him? How can I make his name great? What can I do? How can I live? How can I respond? It becomes less and less about you, less and less about this world, and more about him, about his kingdom, not your kingdom, his throne, not your throne, his crown, not your crown. This is what is pleasing to him. But you notice the language, with my whole heart I seek you. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is how we need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, with all, not partially, but always. And this is what happens. The more you draw near to him, the closer you get to him, the more you see him. And the more you see him, the more you see that he's trustworthy. And the more you see that he's trustworthy, the more that you trust him. And the more you trust him, the less you worry. This is the only way out of anxiety, out of worry, out of panic, out of fret, is to draw close to him, to seek him, because in seeking him, you will see him. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's the only reason we have anxiety, is because we don't trust him. And the only reason we don't trust him is because we don't see him as he is. So the only reason to get rid of your anxiety is to draw close where you can see him. Now, when we do this, there's the promise. All these things will be added to you. This has been taken way overboard. This is very essential, the context. He's talking about necessities. He's talking about the basics. He's never promised us that you will have more than you need in your daily life. He never promises that you will have excess, overflowing abundance when it comes to money, food, clothes, drink, or health. That's a prosperity preacher's lie. That's an American invention. He promises here that the necessities to do his will shall be provided for you by your Father in heaven. John MacArthur says there's no promise that God is going to make you rich. There's no promise that God is going to give you more than you need. There's no promise that God is going to give you lavish, is going to lavish you like he did Job or Abraham, but God will take care of necessities. We are very spoiled in America. I say we because I am, where we think we're supposed to have extra. Most of the world lives off the day to day. They receive daily bread, daily pay, daily sustenance. That was the audience that he spoke to. But for us, when we don't have enough for tomorrow and next week and next month, we begin to worry. We become anxious, and this is unbelief. Jesus says, don't worry. And remember, he's talking to people who actually live day by day off the land. And he told them, don't worry. Who actually look forward to the future and say, are we going to be able to feed our children tomorrow? Are we going to be able to clothe our children tomorrow? He said, you don't have an excuse to worry. People who depended on the rain, livestock, if they couldn't worry about whether they had food or not, what about us? And all the extras that tempt us to anxiety. If you have enough to pay your bills, buy food for your family, and everyone is clothed, and you have nothing left over, God has not failed to provide for you. That's an American lie. God has given all that he has promised here. Now, if you spend what is meant for the daily provisions on foolishness, and you don't have enough for the daily needs, then that's a different matter. But this is not a promise to get everything you want if you do ministry. All these things will be added to you. God will supply you with everything you need to do his will. And as I said, that may change. You may find yourself in a torturous prison for the gospel like Adoniram Judson, who lived off very little, or like Richard Wurmbrand, who was fed very little. And what were they given? They were given grace to live off very little in order to do the master's will in that season of their life. There may be times when you're given an abundance of food, refrigerator stuff falling out, and other times when you have very, very, very little in the cupboard, but you have enough to eat day by day. He will supply you with what you need to do his will. So, Christian, you're not to worry because God is your Father. You're not to worry because you are truly a Christian, and if he has saved you from the wrath to come, won't he feed you and clothe you? You're not to worry because that is God's business, not ours. And if you do this, seek his face, seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, he will make sure that everything you need to do his will, to make his name great, will be provided. But if you're not a Christian in here, you need to worry. I would say you need to worry a lot. Not about food and not about clothes and not about shelter, but you need to be worried about your soul. Because if you're not a Christian, then you are under the wrath of God even while you sit. The judgment is coming. Christ is going to return. Your sin is upon you. Death is around the corner. You should be very worried. You should be very concerned. But there is hope. And that hope is that Jesus Christ has offered everything that you need. Everything that you need to take your worry of judgment away. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has to do with the judgment. That fear can be removed because he can save you from that judgment. And then you will be adopted into his family. How is this done? You come by faith. Believe on the Son of God who lived a perfect life, died upon the cross, taking the wrath of God. He was buried and rose again on the third day with a promise that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, but will have eternal life. Your sins will be forgiven. God will call you his child, and you will have the promise of everything that we talked about as a child of God. But today is the day, for you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Today is the day to believe. Saints, if you find yourself worrying, repent. Let us not disrespect God in such a way, for he's faithful. Let's trust him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your will. Lord, forgive us for our anxiety, the abomination of anxiety, to call you a liar, to say you're not a good father, to say we believe that you would save us from your wrath, but you wouldn't feed us. What is that? To try to take your place, being prophets and psychics and fortune tellers to tell the future, Father, that's not the way. Help us to live by faith, trusting you, seeing that you are faithful by providing our daily needs. May we seek your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.